All right, can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? One of the best medicines that God gave us is the Holy Communion. And the water has been so muddied up concerning the communion that a lot of people miss out on the benefits of it. And Paul actually said, the Apostle Paul actually said that the only reasons that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. The way to discern the body of Christ is to actually take that bread and look at it and see the different things that happened to Jesus during his passion. Number one thing we're going to see is that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant in sin in the Bible. We know that Jesus' body was and is 100% without sin. He never made a mistake. So they took the perfect sinless body of Jesus and beat him. And the Bible tells us that his body was beaten and bruised for us. Also, they scourged him. You'll notice there's stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. And this bread has been pierced, and Jesus' body was pierced, and everywhere his body was pierced, we got redemption in some area. And you'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus. So we're taken to this broken body for our healing and well-being, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. That blood of Jesus that was shed so many years ago, so perfectly sinless that it's still alive and it's still doing what God sent it to do. It's continually washing us of our sins. Not only did it wash away our sins at the new birth, but it sanctified us and it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. A lot of times, if you want to know how things are supposed to be, go to the beginning. See, God didn't change his mind. He didn't change his mind about the garden. That's how he intended things to be, and I believe that we are eventually going to end up in that place where God has restored us back to what we were supposed to be. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 said, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden and dressed it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they shall both be naked." They were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The 13th thing that Jesus did when he said, "It is finished," is a sanctification of full justice of God. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, we talk about this a lot, and we say that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. See, when Adam sinned in that garden, he turned loose the curse. He turned everything loose. And man could not be back in God's presence until Jesus got here. Jesus had to make the way for us to get there. I want you to notice in verse 17, it says, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now here's the thing, we know that Adam and Eve didn't just physically die the day they ate of that tree. Now did they? They went on and on and on and on for a long time. But they did spiritually die. The minute they ate of that fruit, they spiritually died. They lost that anointing. See, all of a sudden they weren't covered with that glory of God that they had been covered with in that garden, and so they had to go make themselves clothes. See, men are not the only, you know, a lot of times people have a lot of ideas on how to be righteous before God. You know, and for a long time I thought righteousness meant the way you dressed. Yeah. And that's not an original thought. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with homemade clothes. You know, we're the only creatures on the face of this earth that has to make their own clothes. Every other creature grows its own clothes. Because we're not in our natural environment. Our natural environment is supposed to be in that garden in the presence of God, covered with His glory. But Adam sinned. But here's the thing, and there's a lot of people that are going to be in a lot of trouble over this, because the Bible says to not add anything to it or take anything away from it. Now, I know there's a lot of people that have taken a lot of stuff out of the Bible that was supposed to be available to us. And we know that there's a lot of people that add to what's going on. Now here's the dangers of taking to or adding from, taking away from or adding to. If you'll go down to chapter 3, verse 3, Eve said, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Now see, she added to the Word of God right there. Because he definitely told them to take care of that tree. You know, you have to touch that tree to tend it, to take care of it. They're supposed to take care of that tree. But she added to the Word of God. Now see, Eve, she got deceived. Adam sinned. And here's the thing. Adam had authority. And he could have stepped in there and said, no, you get out of here. You get out of here and don't come back. He had that authority to do that. But he listened to his wife. That's not a completely bad thing. But here's the thing that we have to understand is that God made man to be the head of the household. And the man is supposed to be spiritual covering for his wife. And see, Adam, he didn't take up his position. He could have got in there, grabbed Eve, and said, "You sit over here," and dealt with that serpent. And they could have got back to dealing with the garden, tending the garden, and things would have been fine. You know, they'd have kept on living in the glory of God. It would have been a good thing. But he didn't do that. And he ate of that tree. Now, a lot of people run around and think that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was angry at them. That's not the truth. He had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they didn't eat of that tree of life and live forever in that sin state. That would have been bad. You know, Adam and Eve would have just kept on living and living and living and creating more and more twisted human beings. Now, they lived for 800 or 900 years. Satan hadn't had enough practice working with the curse to take people out any faster. After several thousand years, he's got the lifespan down to 75, 80 years. He's got more efficient. And there's something about our oxygen level has decreased. See, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And because there's oxygen in that blood, that's what keeps people going. The more oxygen, have you noticed when people's oxygen levels go down, they go down? When they raise their oxygen levels back up, they go back going again. It's amazing how people are made. We depend on all these things for our bodies to work efficiently and work properly the way they're supposed to work. You know, and God created that. And he's the only one that knows exactly how it works. But Satan has been attacking every single thing that's important for man to survive. You know, and they've attacked our air, our water, our food. They've attacked our religion. There's nothing that they haven't manipulated. But we are taking it back. One thing that I've noticed is the world is starting to talk more and more about vibrations, and that was something that was completely taboo for a long time. But the whole world operates on vibrations. They've even figured out you can hook speakers to trees and you can pick up their vibrations, their music, to flowers, to everything. The whole world operates on vibrations. And that's one of the things that is important, and this is how you raise your vibration level up, is by meditating on the Word of God. You say that over and over and over and over and over and over again. There's a vibration to that, and that causes your environment around you to change. You notice when you meditate on the Word of God and you walk around talking about the Word of God and you keep meditating on it and saying it over and over again, you feel different. Even animals respond to vibrations like that. Vibrations with your words. You know, you talk to a dog in a negative manner and he just kind of backs off. Maybe some of them growl, but you start talking to them how much you love them. And they're pretty soon they're crawling up on you and getting closer and closer and closer to you. See, that's your vibrations that you're causing. Revelation chapter 22. We'll go over there. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Here's the thing. People like to take scripture out of context to make themselves feel more comfortable. Just take it exactly the way it is. And don't try to take scripture out of context to try to manipulate people. That happens a lot. That happens a lot. How many of you heard that if you put $100 into the basket, you're going to get a 100-fold return? I don't know how many times I've heard that. It's just insane. What he's talking about is a 100-fold return on his word. On his word. Not on your dollar, on his word. And why would you limit God to a 100-fold return? When he said he'd open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings on you so much you can't take it in. That I've made a lot of Word of Faith people mad by saying this. Because this is like a holy grail to them. You know, they give $100 into the basket, they want to get $10,000 back. You know, why would you limit God in such a fashion as that? He said he'd give it, multiplied, shaken together, running over. Not 100-fold. Don't limit God. Keep them windows wide open. But don't add anything to his word. And don't take anything away from his word. I don't know. There's going to be a reckoning at some point. There's going to be a reckoning at some point. People have been really manipulating the Bible for a long time. The whole denominations that won't look at certain scriptures. They won't preach certain scriptures. They won't even talk about them. Paul said, if any man delivers any gospel unto you other than that he delivered unto you, let him be accursed. There's a whole bunch of people that are in trouble, and they don't even know it. They've fallen for the traditions of their fathers. See, we need to take that whole Word of God and read it and believe what it says, not just read what we believe. See, if you'll believe what you read, you're going to have to sit there and look at that and say, okay, I believed one way, but this is what it says here. Now, why do I believe what I believe? You see, that's an important question that people need to ask themselves. You should ask yourself, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I celebrate this holiday? What is about this holiday that is so special? And actually, look where the holiday came from. Do a little history lesson. You know, we grow up celebrating all these things, you know, doing the Easter, Halloween, all this stuff. When, you know, we just say, well, that's just what it is. You know, we just do that. That's just one of the things we do. You know, and then eventually, at some point, someone's going to say, why do you celebrate Halloween? And we even have churches celebrating Halloween. Bring your little goblins down to the church so they can have some candy. See, we need to ask ourselves some pointed questions. Why do we believe what we believe? And then look at what the Bible says about these things. We will change our minds on a lot of stuff, especially when we look up the history. Actually, do it on purpose. Look up the history of where these things come from. Look up Valentine's Day. That's a shocker. Seriously, look these things up and find out why it is you do what you do. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Now, we know that we're not going to take away from the Word of God. We're not going to add to the Word of God. You know, God said what He said, and He meant it. And He didn't need the thing that was created to tell Him what He really meant. You know, did you know that? He didn't need us to tell Him what He really was trying to say. We have a whole bunch of people running around acting like that, though. Sometimes I'm a little bit devious, but I'll run into a preacher somewhere and they'll say, "You a full gospel preacher?" "Yes, I preach the full gospel." Well, praise God. And I'm good at locating people. So, say you preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if they start mumbling, I said, "No, you're not preaching the full gospel." See, there's a lot of things I don't understand in the Bible, but the Bible says what that says, and it's the truth. Just because I don't understand it or haven't operated in it doesn't mean that it's not the truth. You know, Jesus walked on water, and so did Peter. I mean, at some point in time, we could walk on water. I don't know how that happens, but I know it's true. I know they did it. It's wrote down in the Bible. I know it's possible. I believe we could be translated from one place to another. You know, the evangelist baptized Enoch, and he got up, and the evangelist was immediately 30 miles away. That's a pretty interesting form of transportation to me. That would be kind of nice to be able to drive somewhere without having to go through the big cities in a car. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men, unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." How did you get justified? Freely, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to always remember that. See, this is where things get added to all the time. We run around, we tell everybody they're saved by grace, they show up at church, and they say, here's these five things that you have to do, or these 10 things that you have to do. That is not what the Bible said. When you believe that God raised Jesus back to life, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That you're born again right then. You're going to heaven. Now, there's other things that you can do that will enhance your experience. And they're really good things. You know, you should go get water baptized. You're going to go to heaven whether you get water baptized or not. You should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go to heaven whether you speak in tongues or not. Amen. You should learn how to give tithes and offerings. You're going to go to heaven whether you give tithes and offerings or not. Well, that makes some people mad. But they're adding to God's layout for salvation when they do that. I'll never forget that lady that told me, she walked up to me and she said, you mean to tell me I don't have to be water baptized to get to heaven? I said, no, you don't. She said, I want in that water now. She wanted to be baptized now. I said, are you serious? She said, I've been waiting 30 years for somebody to tell me that. They've been trying to add to what it takes to be saved. Don't do that. Do you realize people have a hard enough time in life? You know, in fact, Jesus even got after the Pharisees one time. He said, you know, you guys go to the end of the world to get one proselyte. And then you add all these rules onto him till he can't even live. And then when it gets down to it, a lot of these people will say, well, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you still need to keep the law because that's balance. And so, no, that's mixture. And Jesus said it will not do. We don't want to mix the law with grace. In fact, Paul said that's how you frustrate the grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that word justified means a lot. See, you can't be justified until you've been judged. You've already been judged. You got justified freely by His grace. In fact, the minute God raised Jesus back to life, you got justified freely by His grace. Jesus was judged. Your sins were judged. Your weaknesses were judged. Your sicknesses were judged. Everything wrong was judged. And now you got justified freely because of what Jesus did, not what we did. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, that's how we access grace, is by believing on Jesus and what He did in His death, burial, and resurrection. We access grace by depending on His work, not ours. Depending on what He did, not us. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, we were incapable of the love of God until we got born again. It still bugs me to this day when I hear people say, I got born again because I love God so much. And you know, that's how flaky that sounds. Because you're really not capable of loving God until the love of God gets shed abroad in your heart. If you be honest, you got born again because you didn't want to go to hell. That was me. Somebody said, for the first time, somebody told me how not to go to hell. And I thought, I'm in. I was tired of people telling me what I'd done wrong. Somebody actually finally told me the way to get out of it. That was good news. Verse 6 says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commend his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Excuse me. So you see, it's all about him. It's what he did. It didn't say anything in there about our efforts or our talents or our ability to do anything, did it? We got saved by his grace. It's because of the shed blood of Jesus. We got, well, they call it an atonement there. That's a covering. That's really what happened in the Old Testament, but what happened to us when we got born again, we got remission. See, our sins weren't just covered, they were blotted out, washed away. See, God really did have a sanctification of full justice. When he put Jesus on that cross, absolutely everything that we did wrong, absolutely every part of the curse, every sickness, every disease, everything bad was laid on Jesus. You know, all those things were stuff that we qualified for, not him. And then, because Jesus did that, everything that Jesus qualified, which is everything good, everything pure and lovely, all the blessings, all of a sudden we qualify for that. How do we qualify? That Jesus be my Lord. You swapped shepherds. Look at John 3:16. Now we understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, there's a lot of people running around that are afraid to come to church. They're afraid to go to God because they're afraid they're going to be condemned. And some of them do get condemned by the church. You know, sometimes when somebody does something wrong, the church pounces on them like a pack of wolves. instead of doing what Paul did and going to remind them who they were and get them restored and try to get them built back up and get them brought back into the fold. But see, Jesus, when he sheds light on something, it's to set people free. You know, the woman, they caught her in the act of adultery. They threw her down at Jesus' feet. They said, you know, according to our law, she could be stoned to death. And when it was all said and done with, everybody walked away. And Jesus said a peculiar thing. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is a very bad thing. See, God knows how bad condemnation is. When he walked into the garden, he asked Adam, said, where art thou? As if God didn't already know where he was. He was trying to get Adam to locate himself. He said, well, we didn't want you to see us naked. How do you know you're naked? God was asking them questions to get them to locate themselves. See, Adam was afraid because he felt condemnation. That's why he hid from God. The science has figured out that stress causes illnesses. And then now they've taken it even a little bit deeper and they found out that fear causes stress. Well, they try to mask fear. You know, they give people all kinds of pills, you know, all kinds of potions, whatever they do. But what they don't understand is that fear is a byproduct of condemnation. See, people are afraid because they feel condemned. See, people are afraid because they think maybe what they did was so bad that God can't forgive them. And maybe they've been taught that in church. It happens. Condemnation is the root of fear. Fear is the root of stress. Stress is the root of sickness. You know, the guy, his buddies, they dug a hole in the roof and they let him down on the mat in front of Jesus. You know, Jesus could have just reached out there and laid hands on him and said, be healed. And Jesus could have did a lot of things. But Jesus knew what the root of the problem was. And he says, your sins are forgiven. The guy got up and walked out of there. Why? Because when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, the condemnation went away. The condemnation and the fear and the stress went away. Isn't that amazing? See, we need to really realize and not treat it so generically, the forgiveness of God. We need to really understand we're completely 100% forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. And not let anybody hold condemnation over you. See, the devil, the same way God uses people to deal with people, the devil uses people to deal with people. And it's really annoying when the devil uses Christians to deal with other Christians. Oh, how can that be? If you ever hear a preacher trying to preach condemnation into your soul, guess what? He's not getting that idea from God. As unfortunate as it is, it happens every Sunday. They get people running up to the altar asking God to forgive them every Sunday. Get on your knees, ask God to forgive you every Sunday. What's that doing? That's just building condemnation into people, building frustration into people, building fear into people. Instead of saying, hey, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus did. If there was another way, Jesus would have said, get on your knees, throw ashes in the air, whip yourself with a hyssop branch, do whatever you got to do. No, he didn't say that. Believe the love that God has for you and receive his forgiveness. Amen. You know, forgiveness is something that you have to receive. And you may have to spend some time convincing yourself that you got it. You know, because your emotions may not agree with the Word of God. You may have to spend some time telling yourself what the Word of God says. Amen? Your feelings are not to be your guide. The Word of God is to be your guide. Amen? Your feelings will line up with the Word of God, but you may have to bombard your feelings with the Word of God to get them there. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your Word. We pray.